stand, but I'd like to say something to those of you that are in this main sanctuary and in the chapel. Those of you in the chapel, I want you to know that you're here under divine appointment. God's brought you here tonight, and you may think, well, I came late and I wanted to be in the main sanctuary. No, you're right on time. You're where you're supposed to be. God's brought you here, friend. That's the most important thing. But I want to say something to those of you that just feel so unholy. Okay, you feel dirty inside. Friends, that's what Jesus is all about. He came for the sick. He came for the hurting. He came for you, man. But you don't know what I've done. He does. I promise you, he does. You're listening to a preacher, man. I've been drugged through the mud. I've drugged everybody else through the mud. When I came to the Lord, I didn't deserve anything. When he came down and touched me, I didn't deserve a thing. I deserved to die. And many of you can relate to that. You deserve death, man. But he loved me. He cared for me. Service and I have them look at me night after night. See, this has been going on a long time. First time visitors, we've been here since Father's Day. We've had over 500,000 people come through here. There is a pattern, okay? Something's happening here. And you people come to this place, they'll fly in from Seattle, Washington. They come from Hawaii. They come from New Zealand. They come from all over the world. Forgive me, those of you that are so theologically intact. Friend, I'm a simple man in touch with a powerful God. For those of you that want to know about the greatest evangelists that lived in this world, most of them were simple men. You read their messages and you just shake your head. You read George Whitefield's messages, you go, "Dear God, man." You go down to Argentina, listen to Carlos Anacondia, that's led 2 million people to Jesus. His message, every one of them, are Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life, won't you come? And he's led over 2 million people to the Lord. I'm your friend. So we pray every night, "Dear Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life." Simple. That's enough. Sometimes fewer words, friends, are plenty. That's what we're going to pray. In the chapel, I want you to pray it out with me. Richard, you lead them in this as we pray. In this main auditorium, I want us to pray this right now together. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. In your precious name.
In your precious name.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Colemans. God bless you, man. Love you guys. Love you. Well, I shared last night that for certain tonight I'm going to be preaching on the silence of God. And lo and behold, this morning, the Lord did a work in my heart, man. And so tomorrow night I'll be preaching on the silence of God. But it's an interesting message that the Lord gave me day before yesterday. No, yesterday. But I'd like to preach out of Acts chapter 11, verse 37. For those of you that are looking at your watch, you're wasting your time. Okay? If you're just dead set on leaving, go ahead, man. I mean, you know, because here, it doesn't matter, okay? And pastors, if you want revival in your church, you better accustom your church to that. And here's one way that we've done it here. You have businessmen in your church that will burn the midnight oil to make a dollar. You can leave out of this church right now and drive down the streets and you see office buildings with lights on. Pull down there at 12 o'clock tonight. The lights are still on. That Mercedes is out front. That car is out there. What are they doing? They're getting a jump start, man, on tomorrow. There will be men on Sunday, men and women all over this nation on Sunday night at their offices burning the midnight oil, 12 o'clock at night. Why? To get a jump start on the world market. They'll do that. They'll substitute that for family. For food, they'll eat a hamburger instead of a home-cooked meal. Why? To make a dollar, friend. To make a buck. But the church, you know, we look at an hour or two and we go, "Dear God, that's all the time I got." Uh-uh. Not no more, friend. We need to burn the midnight oil for Jesus, man. I want to tell you, just say, "Jesus, I'm here. Touch my life." And if you think this is a quick drive-through, friend, you're wrong, man. God's going to touch you, but we're not hasty. We're not in a hurry in this place. God's going to touch your life, and you don't know when He's going to do it. So just stay tonight for the duration of it in the chapel. We will pray with every one of you there. God will touch you. Just everyone be patient tonight and listen to the word of the Lord. I am not a long-winded preacher. I'll preach for a few minutes tonight. Charity James is going to sing "Run to the Mercy Seat." Acts chapter 11, this is a passage I'm sure many of you pastors have preached. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Did I say 11? Whoa. I've got it written in Roman numerals here. I really do. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. This came right towards the closing of Peter's sermon. Those of you that are familiar with this chapter, you know the baptism, the mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost had taken place, and Peter had preached a dynamic message, and this was right towards the closing of it. He preached after this. If you'll read down, you'll see where he preached a little bit more. But verse 37, Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this," this being the truth, "they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" I'd like to speak tonight for a few minutes on the arrows of the Lord. The arrows of the Lord. I want to tell you, friends, tonight God has got a bow and arrow. He's got a bow and arrow, and He's got it aimed at you, friend. I want to tell you something else about the Lord. He's a perfect shot. He can hit a moving target, He knows where you're going. You can hop in your car tonight and drive out of this place, and I want to tell you, you'll look out the window and that arrow's still flying towards you. He knows where you're at, friends. God's got a bow and arrow. His arrows are sharp. Now, this is not the thrust of the message tonight, but I want you to, in the scripture, in Psalm 45:5, says his arrows are sharp. In Zechariah 9:14 says they are sent forth, they go forth like lightning, his arrows. And I love Psalm 38:2 says they stick fast. We're talking about being pricked in the heart. Listen to me, friends. This is what happened to these people. They were hit by the arrows of the Lord. To be pricked in the heart means to be pierced thoroughly. It means to agitate violently. Tonight, some of you are going to be agitated violently. I've watched you. I've preached in this place, friends, since Father's Day. I thank God for the opportunity to preach here. I thank God for this man right here that'll relinquish his pulpit night after night and let me preach in this revival. But I'll walk around this place, friends, and I'll look in some of your faces and you are agitated. You are being agitated violently. I mean, that arrow's going shoot right in you and you're jerking it around. You're trying to pull it out, but it's barbed, friend. I mean, it is in there. You're going, dear God, what's going on with me? It's, honey, let's get out of here. You can't get out of here, friend. Some of you have been nailed to that seat. The Holy Ghost has got a hold of you, man. Oh, I love this. I love this because it's not man's doing. It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's to agitate violently. Also, this word pricked means to sting. Means to sting. These people were pricked in their hearts. The arrows of the Lord flew from the mouth of Peter and found their way like guided missiles to the center of the listeners. And tonight, friend, if you will pay attention, if you will allow God a few minutes of your time, you're going to see something happen in your life. Those of you that are away from the Lord, there's a lot of backsliders here. I want to tell you, backslider, it's time to come home. All right? It's time to come home. We're winding up a millennium. Okay? Don't be a heathen in the year 2000, man. You know? You need to plan on it right now that you're going to celebrate that turning of a millennium. How many of you have ever celebrated a turning of a millennium? How about a century? We are going to be around for the turning, most of us, for the turning of a millennium. There's only been a few of those. And friend, what do you want to be, drunk somewhere for that? Backsliders, I want to tell you, it's time to come home tonight. Time to come home to Jesus. A few points about this scripture right here. First of all, who were these people that were pricked in their hearts by the arrows of the Lord? Who were they? Verse 5 says they were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. They came together when they heard the mighty roar of Pentecost. They were amazed and they marveled. These people were Parthians and Medes and Elamites. This doesn't mean anything to most of you, I know it, but I'm going to go ahead and share it because there are theologians here that love this stuff, okay? And so let it fly by for some of you. These people were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome. They were Cretans and Arabs. They were all marveling at how God was speaking through these Galileans in their own language. I've got news for you, friends. Everyone here, God is still speaking your language. These folks were marveling that these Galileans were speaking in tongues and they were hearing the Lord about the Lord through their tongue. They're saying, how's this possible, man? This man's from Galilee and he's speaking my language. But I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter where you're from, God is still speaking your language. He understands you. It's amazing. We have a banker over here that got saved. Is that the truth, brother? You got saved in this revival, and we got punk rockers over here that got saved. He understands every language, friend. God will speak your language. It is amazing. It's amazing how in this altar service, you can have a drug addict come to the Lord over here. And a mom, a housewife that's been living away from God, raised in an upper-class family, just feels the Lord on her heart, comes up. Totally opposite, friends. The Lord is speaking. He's still speaking your language, friend. Who were these people, friends? They were folks just like you and me. Stay with me tonight. These people that were listening to Peter's sermon, these people that were pricked in their hearts by the arrows of the Lord, they were gathered there. I want you to imagine here a host from North and South Carolina, Baptists from Birmingham, Methodists from Miami, Pentecostals from Paducah, atheists from Atlanta, Mormons from Mississippi, Catholics from California, drug addicts from W Street, the sick from Sacred Heart, ex-cons from Draper, pastors, Sunday school teachers, lawyers, doctors, bums, vacuum cleaner salesmen. I'm trying. And that's not saying a vacuum cleaner salesman is a bum. But if you don't sell enough vacuum cleaners, you will be a bum. Honor roll students, media mongos, I'm talking about the people that are hanging around this message tonight. The folks that were hanging around Peter's preaching, friends, were normal people. They were normal people, friend. Media mongos, newspaper delivery boys, butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Every one of the listeners in Acts chapter 2 were in the right place at the right time under divine appointment. Everyone here in this house is in the right place and in the chapel at the right time. And if you're listening from your home, I want to tell you, friend, this ain't a movie. All right? This is not a movie. This is God coming into your living room. This is the Lord coming into your living room, friend. And if you think you just flipped it on, you can flip it off, try it. I want to tell you what's going to happen. Because God's got something for you if you'll stay on the air with us. But if you flip it, all you're going to hear, you're going to be watching some Western tonight. And all you're going to hear is this preacher saying, God has something for you. God has something for you. God has. And you're going to flip back to me to see what I'm saying. I know you are. Every time there's a commercial, you'll run back and see what the preacher's saying. Why don't you save yourself all that energy and just stay with me? But this morning, the Lord took me from this group of people. I was thinking about all these folks. You know, the Bible says they're from all these different countries. And people ask me all the time, what's it like preaching at the Brownsville Revival? You know, folks coming in from all over. There's times we have 5,000 people here. This place only holds 2,300. You know, and they're just everywhere. It's like ants. I remember one time I went out the back, and it wasn't a break. It wasn't a break time. Everybody, the service was going. I went in the back. There must have been 300 people in the hallway back there. And I look at all these people from all walks of life, and folks have asked me, what's it like? They've asked John Kilpatrick, what's it like having all these people pouring through your church? You want to know something? All we see is one person. I see one person. I'm preaching tonight to one person. I'm preaching to you, brother. I'm preaching to you, sir. I'm preaching to you, ma'am. I see one person out here tonight, and the Lord showed me this morning that in this group of people, they were made up of individuals out there, and every one of them were at a different place in their life. And the arrows of the Lord were heading towards that bullseye, friend. The Lord had a plan, and I want to share with you a couple people that were standing there. This is hypothetical. But this is an example of the people that were sitting there listening to Peter. There was 18-year-old David. Listen to me, friends. This may be you. There was 18-year-old David who had been listening to his older brother Samuel continually talk negative about Jesus Christ. He was standing there on that day that Pentecost came down. David was standing there, and he had been listening to Samuel, his older brother, constantly degrade the name of Jesus Christ. They had both been at the crucifixion. David had slipped away from Samuel and had worked his way close to the cross. He looked at the base of the beam and saw soldiers in total disregard, in disrespect, gambling for his garments. Their indifferent, disgusted young David. Then he looked around at the foot of the cross. The ground was spotted with drops of blood. His eyes focused on the feet of our Lord. There he saw rough-headed steel nails piercing this man's flesh. Blood was splurting out, running over his toes, creating a steady stream down the base of the cross. His eyes continued upward as he looked at this man hanging on this tree. This man's body was trembling under the sheer agony, the shock of crucifixion. One look at his midsection caused a rush of embarrassment to flood over David's soul. This man was naked. He was hanging, bleeding, and dying, totally nude, in total humiliation. David turned his eyes from the Lord's body in total shame. As he did, I'm talking, friends, about the people that were hanging around on the day of Pentecost that were listening to Peter. When you read this, friends, they're not just this man and this man from here and from there. These are people, friends, that God had been preparing. He has been preparing you, friend, for this time tonight. This is a divine appointment with the Lord, and it was a divine appointment for David. He turned his eyes from the Lord's nude body in total shame. As he did, he caught the eyes of others watching him die. They were mumbling and grumbling things like, "Hey, if you're the Christ, jump off that cross. Save yourself. You saved others. Look at him. He can't even save himself." David turned from him. He was startled at the contrast between those men and the man on the cross. He glanced back at Jesus. His eyes focused on his hands. They were rough. They were callous. They were men's hands. They were covered in blood. As he stared at the Lord's hands, his eyes caught a glimpse of the man on the left and the man on the right. They were men just like this man, but seemed to be dying differently. The man in the middle seemed so innocent, so guiltless. About that time, David, who was 18 years of age, he just happened to be there with his brother Samuel to watch a bloody crucifixion. At that time, he was snapped to attention by something this man said. David was now close enough to hear the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These words pierced young David like an arrow. He buckled over in pain. He hurt deep down inside. He began backing away from the cross. He tripped over some onlookers who were sitting on the ground watching Jesus die. They blurted out, "Watch where you're going, stupid boy." To them, it was a cutting command, an insult to young David. They cursed him, and David said, "Hey, sorry, man. Sorry, I wasn't looking where I was going." And David continued backing up. As he continued stumbling, their words, which were meant for bad, stay with me, friends, began to churn in his heart. "Watch where you're going, stupid boy. Watch where you're going, stupid boy." David began to cry. "Where am I going? What if that was me hanging on the cross? Where would I spend eternity? Where am I going? What did that man mean when he said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do'? Who was he talking to? Was he really communicating with God?" Young David joined his older brother, Samuel, and he blurted out. Samuel said to David, "Let's get out of here. It's almost over anyway. The show's almost gone." "See, David, I told you, Jesus was just a man." David was one of those people that Peter was preaching to. Stay with me, friends. God knows how to prepare the heart for the message and the message for the heart. Who else was there listening to that thundering Holy Ghost-filled preacher? There stood Elizabeth. Listen to this, friends, because God has been preparing some of you. There stood Elizabeth with her little daughter Ruth. They had been firsthand witnesses to a mighty miracle just a few months earlier. They had seen a blind beggar man open his eyes. Elizabeth and her little daughter Ruth had seen it with their own eyes. The very man that little Ruth had given a small coin to just a day earlier was now walking the streets with full vision. The miracle had shaken their spiritual foundation. It was a topic of conversation for days on end around the dinner table. Little Ruth, being only 8 years of age, has caused the family great confusion by asking mom and dad a very pointed question. Parents, I want to tell you, kids are like that. They can point you, they can nail you in a heartbeat, Papa. Kids will look at you, Dad, and say, Daddy, would Jesus do that? Daddy, would Jesus be like that? Would Jesus holler at Mama like that, Daddy? Kids are incredible for transmitting truth. Little Ruth turns to Mom and Dad with this pointed question. How is it possible, Mommy? How is it possible, Daddy? How can a man open the eyes of another blind man if God is not with him? Her dad hung his head and said, Baby, I don't know. I can't understand it, but there must be an explanation. Jeremiah, our good neighbor, is an educated man. He's a strong leader in the church. He said it was some type of sorcery. But I don't know, Ruthie. I just don't know. Those are some of the people that were hanging around that day, friend, when Peter started to preach. There were others who had never heard the whole story of Jesus, but were attracted by the size of the crowd. They got close, too close for comfort, and were nailed by the arrows of the Lord. That's who was there, friends. I just want to personalize it for you. Would you allow me to do that? Who's in this place tonight? Teachers, lawyers. There's doctors here. There's garbage men here. There are students here in this place. There are professional athletes here tonight. In the chapel, we have waitresses. We have moms and dads by the scores. We have executives from local businesses. And we have some that have flown in from across the country to be here tonight. Every one of you are like the ones that were standing there before Peter that day. Every one of us have been prepared by the Lord. We have been brought to this place. I tell you, friend, I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe that things just sort of happen. I believe that was divine appointment for you guys. And I believe tonight was a divine appointment, this marriage. How many believe that? I want to tell you who was standing at attention. Millions of demons and devils, and I'm talking, man, I guarantee you that Satan sent cohorts out there to get in touch with witches and warlocks. I mean, this is one thing he cannot stand, is marriages coming back together. If he can destroy a family, friend, if he can destroy a family, I can guarantee he's going, what on earth? I thought I told you guys to stop that marriage. You think they're taking this sitting down? They ain't taking it sitting down, friend. You want to know why? They got three children. They got three kids. Did you know what just happened? They were all just sucked right back into the kingdom of God, just like that. Whoa! Just like that. And I can see the devil going, I had a plan for that little boy. What's your son's name? Jacob? JT. I can hear Satan say, I had plans for JT, man. I was going to make him bitter. I was going to fill him with hate. He was going to be out there. He was going to be one of our salesmen, man. He was going to get out here and destroy people with all the bitterness and hatred. He was going to be a drug addict. He was going to be a dealer. He was going to bring thousands of people down because of what happened in that marriage. Now look at him. He's probably going to be a preacher. Yes. What caused these people to be pricked in their hearts? We know who they were now, and I want you to understand, friends, that they're human beings just like you and I. David standing there, Elizabeth and Ruthie standing there, listening to this preacher preach. What caused these people to be pricked in their hearts by the arrows of the Lord? The first thing, don't you miss this, was the zeal of an on-fire, blood-washed, heaven-sent, uncompromising, sold-out, known in hell, Holy Ghost preacher. The zeal of the Lord had consumed Peter. The word of God was like a fire shut up inside his bones. Preachers, you know what I'm talking about, man. You can't keep your mouth shut. I love Holy Ghost preachers. I highly respect a man of God who will stand behind a pulpit, whether it be hardened oak or see-through acrylic, and preach the whole counsel of God. The Bible says
How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what the Bible says. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Preachers, I want you to stand up. Every pastor, every evangelist, every minister in this congregation, up in the balcony, down here in the chapel, stand up. Every person, if you're a youth pastor, minister of music, if you're in the ministry, I want you to stand up. A word about the preacher. We have all learned that bold and haughty men turn to the preacher during their hour of anguish and terror, haven't we? While the wine is flowing, listen up, everybody. While the wine is flowing freely, while the party is in full swing, while the money is being tossed about with no concern for tomorrow, while this is all going on, nobody cares about the preacher. God is scorned and ridiculed. The name of His Son, Jesus Christ, is called upon only in cursings and revelings. Sin is being savored. The heathen are fast dancing with the devil. Mockery of right living and Christianity is at an all-time high. The sinners laughingly cry out, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." They belch out vile utterances from hell. Grab for the bottle, guzzle down more poison, and continue on in their heathenistic debauchery. But when the party's over, when the wine bottle is empty, when the lover has left the bed, when they're laying flat on their back in the hospital room, suffering from the consequences of drinking and driving, or maybe all bloated with cirrhosis of the liver, guess who they call? They call the preacher. God bless the preacher man. God bless the Holy Ghost preachers. God bless you, man. I've witnessed it for years. Remain standing, preachers. I've seen it for years, man. I have seen the agnostics, the stoics, the God haters. I've had them cuss me out. I've had them scream at me. I've had it all, friend. I've had beer thrown in my face. But the very people that do all of that, when it comes a day of suffering, when something's going on, guess who they turn to? The preacher. Why? They know you love them, man. They know you care about them. You're sent from God. And they know that. And I want you to remember this tonight, friend. No matter what you're facing, you are called of the Lord. And there is a great awakening coming to this country, and you are going to be like a man standing beside a tractor trailer rig, and you're going to be handing out food to the hungry. They're going to come to you from everywhere. They're starving. They're dying. They're thirsty, preacher man, and you're going to feed them the word. You're going to give them food, man. They're going to come to you. God is sending a famine in the land. He is sending a famine. Atlanta will never be the same. When this revival, when God's finished, when he finishes, man, I don't want to tell you, friend. Don't worry about a thing. Just don't even try to keep up with God. Just float in the river. God, wherever you're going, I'm going. Whatever you're doing, I'm doing, Jesus. Some of you are going to experience this, pastors, after we pray with you. You're going to go back to your pulpits. Listen in the chapel. You're going to go back to your pulpits. And you're going to have the word. You're going to prepare messages like you always have. But there's going to be an unction. I'm talking about a fresh unction come over you. And it's going to be smoking inside of you. You're going to be burning white hot inside. And you're going to go, "Dear God, dear God." And that zeal is going to consume them, man. God bless you. You may be seated. Heading down the home stretch. What caused these people, friends, outside of the preacher, that zealous preacher? Could you imagine, man, if Peter stood up and said, "Hey, folks, if y'all got a minute, I'd like to talk to you about something." Get real. Friend. He was burning. He was burning. What caused these people to be pricked? A zealous, on-fire preacher, a blood-washed, heaven-sent, sold-out, known-in-hell Holy Ghost preacher. But there's something else that caused these people to be pricked. It was what Peter was preaching. Was he condemning them about their continual neglect concerning caring for the poor? No, sir. Was he bad-mouthing them for their bad business practices and their plummeting moral conduct? No, sir. Were they pricked in their hearts when he told them to be better fathers, better husbands, and better citizens? Sorry. Were they touched by God when he held up a little baby with a bloated stomach and said, "Feed the hungry"? No, sir. They were pricked in their hearts when he preached Jesus Christ. When he lifted up the Lord, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me," the Lord said, friend. When he preached Jesus, it was because they realized they had committed a hideous sin towards the Savior of the world. They had rejected Jesus. It was like the nails that had crucified Jesus, listen, friends, were now poking and stabbing them in the heart. For many of these people, the cross of Christ was still fresh on their minds. The dried blood of Jesus could still be found on the hill called Calvary. Others who had not been at the crucifixion were riveted to Peter's piercing message. He was making sure they would see Jesus, see the cross, feel the pain, watch him die, and then behold his resurrection. Now let me tell you what's happening to a lot of you in this room. I'm going to close in just a minute. Charity, I want you to come up and sit right next to Dick Rubin. Some of you in this room, you've been listening to this preaching. But I want to tell you what's happening in your heart right now. There's fixing to be a turnaround right now. The show's over. The Word of God is going to begin to pierce your heart right now. You're the people that were there. You are the one that was standing there, friend. You are the one. Now listen to Peter's three-point message, and I'm going to go so fast through this, you better listen. It's going to be quick, friends. Peter had about three arrows in his quiver, and that was plenty. He knew where he was going that day. He had a purpose for being there, friend. Peter looked at that crowd, and they said, "What must we do? What's going on, friends?" This is what he had done. What caused that conviction, and what causes it in your heart tonight? Why do 16,000 people get saved here? What's going on, friends? The first thing he did, he had three arrows. I'm talking about the arrows of the Lord. He had three arrows. The first one, friends, he puts into that bow. He one who worked wonders in your midst. A man, I heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I worked miracles right around conviction. You are under deep conviction. In a minute. Sinner. And only God can save sinners. And you feel bad. You feel horrible. And then Peter puts in that third arrow. And they're all standing there going, oh. Then he went. They say Brownsville. They say repentance, brokenness, weeping. When you come to Jesus tonight, you repent. You come up. You say, "What must I do to be saved?" Peter said, first, repent. Now, that's on baptism. You know, the baptism, I want to tell you what, the baptism, friends, is just public. It was time for the church to rise in the New Testament, and it was going to be a public thing. We're all going down to the river. Everybody's going to watch it. And, friends, I want to tell you that public part of it, you need to be baptized, but the public part of it is this altar call right here. You repent, but you don't sit in your seat. You don't sit in your seat and say, "Dear God, I'm sorry, man." No, sir. He hung nude on the cross for you. And you can't get out of your seat during this altar call to come down here and repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. If you can't do that, you sure don't deserve forgiveness, friend. You are ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're ashamed of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you." He said, "If you'll confess me, I'll confess you." If you need the Lord tonight, you come as quickly as soon as she starts. Don't you hesitate. You need the Lord to forgive you, to wash you clean tonight. You come as quickly as you can in the chapel. When this music starts, and you will hear it clear in there, when the music starts, you come as quickly as you can down to this altar. What must I do now that God's given us a chance? Repent. Turn around, friends. Come to God and say, "Lord, forgive me. I have crucified you, but from this moment on, things are going to be different. I am going to follow you with all my heart, soul, and strength. You are going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I want to tell you, friend, things are going to be different for you. You're going to repent. The reason some of you never change is because you don't repent. You come down here and you try to swing a deal with God. God, I tell you what I'm going to do. I do feel bad tonight. I feel worse tonight than I did last Sunday when Pastor preached. I feel horrible, so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you two of these sins. You take these two, you can have them. And while you got 16 more in your pocket. God never saw it, friend. He didn't see you down here. You're wasting your time. You might as well go down to Denny's and get an omelet. It ain't going to do you no good coming down here like that. You come down here and you fall on your face before the Lord and you repent. Repent. Say, forgive me, Lord. Wash my sins away. Make me new. The arrows of the Lord have pierced my heart, Lord, tonight. Well, Charity, come on up. I hate to quit so early, but I'm gonna. Tonight, I want you to stay right here and sing this song from up here because it's going to be really crowded down here at this altar. Look at me, everybody. We're going to give an altar call. Tonight, this is Friday night. We'll pray with everybody in this room. Those of you that are visiting, there is power in this place, friend. There's power. Some of you have no idea what's about to happen to you. But I'm Episcopalian. I don't want nothing really big, major happening to me tonight. You know, I want a sort of touch. Just come to the Lord. Let us pray with you. I've had people, as I walked towards them, ran out that door, man. They hit the other door and ran out into the parking lot, freaking out totally. Friend, that's not what this is all about. God wants to kiss you. He wants to hug you. There's nothing to be afraid of. But some of you have been operating on a low, low fuel tank. And the Lord's coming in here tonight. He's going to fill you up. He's going to refresh you. He's going to anoint you. Some of you are going to leave out of here, and yes, you will have a ministry of healing after you leave out of here. You won't be able to explain it. People say, where did you get that? You know, you didn't go buy it. You came down here, and the Lord is going to anoint you in healing. We get reports back all the time, friend. All the time. People, I'm talking about laymen. Laymen and pastors, but laymen went out, went to work, and just, they saw somebody that was sick, and they said, hey, listen, can I pray with you? Took their hand, power of God swept over them in the grocery store. They were healed right there in the grocery store. We have countless friends. And when I say countless, I am still working on the testimonies of last November. You can ask my secretaries. We got a box this deep of stuff that I haven't even looked at yet. And I'm still, every week we get piles of them. No, we, Pastor. You try to keep up with it, man. You can't keep up with it. Miracle after miracle after miracle. I get letters sometimes of 15 pages, handwritten, front and back. Steve, I just have to tell you what's happening in my life. I'm going. And they started off, I was there January 5th. I got a letter today that started out like that. I was there January 5th, the first service you had this year, and gave my heart to Jesus. And then the next thing, 17 pages, man, just all the stuff, the miracles that are, the wonders, the signs, the family that's coming to Jesus, friend, there's an anointing. But right now, this moment right now, up in the balcony, listen up. Don't stir around right now. If anyone's talking to you, distracting you, you turn to them and tell them to shut up. Just shut up. Leave me alone right now. I'm listening to the preacher and I'm about to respond. You don't need to respond to that. Turn to them and say, listen, I came into this world alone and I'm leaving alone. I'm going to stand before God, not you, one day. And my heart right now has been pricked. I'm away from the Lord. I need forgiveness. I need Jesus. I need Him to touch me, and you ain't going to stop me. You're not going to stop me. I'm going to get down there and I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to get the Lord to forgive me, to wash my sins away. And you ain't going to, if you don't want to come down here, that's your business, mama. That's your business, son. That's your business, girlfriend. I'm coming down there and giving my life to Jesus. In the balcony, when this music starts, you run as quickly as you can. You come down here. I need forgiveness from the Lord. In the chapel, don't you hesitate. I need the Lord. I need forgiveness. What kind of people are listening to this message? Normal people. Everyone here is just normal folks, just like on the day of Pentecost. Normal people, friends, were listening to this preaching. A lot of religious people were listening, by the way. Look at me, religious people. The Bible says there are a lot of devout men hanging around. Devout. Friend, it doesn't make a hill of beans to me how devout you are. If you don't know the Lord, I used to be an alkalite in the Lutheran church. You know, I lit the candles. Wore a beautiful robe, man. Lit the candles. Everybody would watch me to see if I lit them all right. And you know what then I'd do? I'd go take up the offering in the Lutheran church. I'd bring the offering plates to the ushers. The ushers would come take the offering, they'd come back and bring me all the money. I'd take the money, I'd walk up, I'd take a left in the main foyer, I'd go down some steps, I'd stop, put the offering plates on a table and take money out of the offering plate, stick it in my pocket, and then head on to the pastor's study and give them what I wanted to give them. I paid that money back, by the way, many, many times. But I was a bad friend. But people looked at me and said, oh, what a good little boy. That's religion, friends. We're all dressed in beautiful pearly robes. We can sing like angels. We walk out of the church, we go back home, and we cuss out our husbands. We cuss out our wives. We do this, we do that. We flip on pornography on the television. We're not convicted by sin. Friend, you are backslidden. You don't know the Lord. You look good. But you don't know the Lord. You need to get up from your seat, friend, and come down here. You need to come down here as quick as you can and say, Jesus, this is it. This is over. This is March 1st, 1996. I'm giving my life to you, and things are going to be different from this moment on. If you need forgiveness from God, you need the Lord to forgive you. As soon as this music starts, you jump up and come down here. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. As soon as she starts, right now, Charity, I want you to sing this song. Get up and come right now. Get up and come right now. I need the Lord. Get up and come right now. I need Jesus. Come on. Get up and come right now. I need Jesus. Hurry up. Come on. Come on. Get up. Listen, I want everyone in the congregation, those of you at the altar, stay right where you're at, the way you are. What good is it, friend? Look at me, everybody. Some of you came in here, you're at the verge of disaster, destruction in your life. You know what I'm talking about. You've lost it. If Jesus would appear on the scene right now and look you straight in the face, would you embrace him or would you drop your head? Would you embrace him because you've been in communion with him, or would you drop your head? Would he look at you and say, I don't know you. Friends, if you can't say that you know him intimately, then you're a religious person. But you don't know the Lord. He's supposed to be your best friend. I mean, he's there, friend. He's there. You wake up in the morning with Jesus on your heart. You go to sleep at night with Jesus on your heart. The sad thing is, in America, this is radical, strange preaching. It's supposed to be standard. There's a book out, it's been out for over 100 years, called In His Steps by Sheldon. And in the book, it's a man comes up and he says, why don't we just try doing this? Let's every one of us ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation before we make a decision? And it transforms a whole community. And the book is a bestseller. Why? Because it's so strange to people that they would ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? That grieved me when I first read that book, that it was a bestseller. Because people were shocked that people would ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? We're supposed to be living like that. You're supposed to be living like that. You're supposed to be living in, Lord, what would you do in this situation? Why should there be a book out called In His Steps? Think about that, friend. I want you to think about your own life right now. Is it foreign to you what this preacher is saying? Do you know the Lord? What good is it? In the chapel, listen also. What good is it if the arrows of the Lord have pricked your heart? And you've been awakened. You're going, and some of you shed tears and you're still sitting in the congregation. You've been awakened. What good is that? You're going to leave out of here going, man, that was good preaching. Or, man, I understood that. That was good. And you didn't do anything. What good is that? I promise you, go outside them doors, you'll be attacked by 100 demons, man. The devil will come up to you. The first thing he'll do is someone will blow smoke in your face. You know, and he'll just wrap you right up in the world again. And he'll try to get rid of all that stuff that was said there in that congregation. Why don't you make a change right now, friend, from an awakened heart and come down here to become a believing heart. Give your heart to the Lord. I want everyone in the congregation to stand. In the chapel, you stand. In the balcony, stand. Down here, y'all remain where you're at. Now, about a couple hundred of you are going to respond right now, so I'm going to tell you that ahead of time so you'll know you're not alone. Everybody, don't anybody talk right now. I'm going to close this altar call in just a minute, but I'm not going to do it till we do this right here. I'm doing this because I love you. I care about you. Right now, everyone in this room, we're going to ask one another if we need Jesus Christ to forgive us. You're going to turn to the next person, the person to your left and to your right. You're going to ask them if they need Jesus Christ to forgive them. Now, for some of you, this might be awkward, but I want everyone to do it. I want you to do it. Those of you that it's awkward to, you better get used to it anyhow. You should be doing this on a daily basis. I want to challenge everybody to start doing something like this, friend. Go to Circle K's, walk right up to the person behind that counter, look at them straight in the face, buy yourself a Pepsi and say, let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Break past that fear barrier, friend. You'll be amazed. I've had people behind the counters break out in tears, just burst out in tears. I mean, I've had them right there in the restaurants, right there in the stores, burst out in tears. Why? God's never showed up on the scene like that. Someone's always offered them a track, you know, and run out the door. No, talk to them, man. That's what we're going to do right now. You're going to ask that person if they need forgiveness. And when this person asks you this, do not lie. Don't lie. Do not lie in this sanctuary. It is forbidden for you to lie, here or in the chapel. Don't lie. Don't say, fine, I'm fine. No, I'm fine. Everything's fine and dandy. Don't lie, friend. If you need Christ to forgive you, to wash your sins away, you're maybe in a backslid condition tonight, you need the Lord to forgive you, you look at that person and say, yeah, I do, man. I need forgiveness tonight. I need the Lord. I'm living away from the Lord. I need the Lord to touch my life right now. And then you bring that person down here with you. You bring that person with you, friend. Now, there's going to be a couple hundred people respond in here and in the chapel right now. You won't be coming alone. In the balcony, don't you hesitate. Don't you hesitate. You turn to that person and bring them down as quickly as you can. Right now, turn to the person next to you and ask them that. And play for them. Do you need Jesus Christ to forgive you? Now, bring them down right now. Come on. Bring them down right now. Come on. Hurry. 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 Come on. In the balcony. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. Come on. In the chapel. Let's go. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, yeah. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on down. Yeah, come on down. We got time, friend. Come on. Move in a little bit closer. We're filling up this area right here. Come on. In the chapel. In the chapel, come on. Yeah, come on down. Look at this, man. Look at this. Come on down. Pastors that are visiting, I want you to listen to something. I had a man come up to me the other day. You know, some folks will say, what's really going on at this time right now when you do this? We've started this just a couple months ago. We'd ask people to do this. And I had a pastor come, and he worked the altar at this time. And the person that he was next to was one that came at this time right now. You know, was brought down by somebody else. Led him to the Lord. It was his very first time for the man to ever be in an evangelical church, and the very first time for him to ever receive Christ as his Savior. And that pastor led him to the Lord. And a pastor came up to me and said, Steve, it's because someone turned to that man and said, I'll walk down there with you. That man gave his life to Jesus Christ for the very first time in his life. So we don't take lightly what's happening right here, friend, at all. We don't take lightly this at all. Jesus is pleased with this. The Holy Spirit is pleased with this. There are people coming to the Lord right now. Backsliders are coming. There's husbands and wives together down here right now. They turn to one another tonight and they said, honey, it's over, isn't it, baby? Let's give our lives to God, man. Let's give our lives to God. And together they walk down here, man. And it's going to be all healed right here at this altar. They're going to come and suddenly He's not going to be in charge no more, and she's not going to be in charge. Jesus is going to be in charge of that marriage from now on. There ain't nothing like coming to Jesus, friends. Anybody else you want to join us in the chapel? Come on. Come on. We're going to wait on you. You're still coming. Coleman's, come on up here and sing that one song. There's none like you. We're going to give you... I tell you, I'm going to be real lenient tonight. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. I'm going to tell you, friend, look at me. If you're out there and you're playing games, when this preacher says you got 2 minutes, you got 2 minutes. You got 2 minutes. You can't dictate my life like that. You can't talk to me like that. I want to tell you, friend, that's your problem. You're rebellious. You are rebellious. You're prideful and you're rebellious. Yes, I can. And I will. And I will stand on judgment day one time. And I can guarantee you, friend, you will look over at me. If you're not saved on that day, you will remember my name. And the Lord might just look at you and say, on March the 1st, 1996, I had a preacher preach on the arrows of the Lord. And I pricked your heart. And you stood there and listened. And the preacher asked over and over again for you to come. And then he gave you 2 more minutes. And you still stood there. Wait and see, friend. Just wait and see. Right now, you've got 2 minutes to come. You need Jesus. Come on, right now. Sing this song with me.
No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity.
Come on, get in the chapel. Let's go. God's dealing with your heart. Come on, he's dealing with your heart. Jesus in your life. Get down here right now. You have 25 seconds. You have 20 seconds. Isn't it amazing how quick time flies? Didn't you know he's coming back like a thief in the night, friend?
That's right.
One night it's just going to be over. You've got 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. Still coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Come on now. One more time. Sing it one more time.
I could search for all eternity long and find there is no
here in the main auditorium. I want to pray with you right now. I want to pray with you. Will you hear?
hear the wailing and the weeping and you see the tears, friends. There's so many folks right now, you're just repenting. I want to tell you that is music. That is music to the ears of God. That is incense to God. That is music. We got to sing this one more time through, friend. I want to tell you, this is ministering to people right here. Hey, friend, let the Lord love on you. There's none like Jesus. Nobody understands like the Lord. Nobody understands like Jesus. There is none like you. Sing it out. Together here at this altar, but I want to include a special prayer for those of you tonight that have been touched by this wedding. My spirit really bears witness. John Kilpatrick just shared that with me, and I felt that when the wedding was going on, that there was just like arrows to the heart, man. Some of you just at the verge of starting to use that word divorce in your home. You said you'd never use that word, but now you're thinking about using it. No, friend, that word is never going to enter your home.
Yes, sir.
And if it has, it's going to be booted out by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're never going to use it again. You're never going to use it again. See, divorce, friend, is not an alternative. It doesn't even exist.
That's right.
It's like suicide. Yes. Suicide is non-existent. That is not a way out. You face your problems. Divorce is not a way out. Period. You face your problems. You go through them. And tonight we're going to pray a special prayer. I want everyone in this room to close their eyes right now and in the chapel. Nobody looking around. This revival has been marked as an honest, holy move of God. We're being honest with one another. In this room, if you're going through marital struggles right now, and you want God to really do a great work in your heart, I want you to slip your hand up and put it right back down. God bless you. God, a lot of you are at the altar. God bless you. Yeah. In the balcony, God bless you. Put it up and put it right back down. In the chapel, slip it up and put it right back down. Well, that confirmed what we were feeling.
That's right.
That confirmed it. Those of you that are going through those struggles, I'm going to pray with you. But first, I'm going to pray with everyone down here that you're coming back to Jesus. You're having the Lord forgive you, wash your sins away. In the chapel, I want you to pray this with me right now. Everyone at this altar, you're going to ask the Lord to forgive you. Some of you are prodigals coming home. Others have never known the Lord. Last night, we had a whole row, I think about 15 high school students saved. There's about 300 or 400 people saved last night, but a whole row of high school students got saved last night. Many of them for the very first time got saved in this place. That may be you tonight. This is the first time to give your life to Christ. This prayer is for you. This is for those of you that are coming back to Jesus. This is for those of you that are backsliders. Pray this prayer with me right now. In the chapel, you pray it also. Everyone here at the altar. Dear Jesus, out loud, everyone. Dear Jesus, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you that you have arrows and that you aim them well. You have touched my heart. You have pierced my heart. You have pricked my heart. You have stung me. And I thank you for that. Tonight, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I repent. Wash me clean. Wash my sins away. I have hurt you, and I've hurt others. Forgive me, Lord. From this moment on, be my Lord, my Savior, and my very best friend. I give my life to you. Come live your life through me. Come live in my heart. Make your home in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. From this moment on, I am yours.
and you are mine. Now, those of you that are going through marital struggles, one of the biggest problems we have in our marriages is pride. And one of the ways you're going to break this pride, everyone who's going through marital struggles, you're going to pray right now, and you're going to pray out loud. Break that pride. I don't want anybody to know I'm going through struggles. Then go on home and go through your struggles. All right? You break through that pride. I want to let you know about 200 hands went up in this place. You ain't going to be praying alone. You're not praying alone. We're going to pray together right now. Everyone who's going through struggles, we're going to pray out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I need you, and I need you now. I need you to touch my heart and forgive me. Forgive my attitude. Forgive the things I've said, the cutting words, the things I've done wrong, the way I've failed my spouse. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me clean. Tonight, I repent. I come to you and ask you, give me another chance. Give me one more chance to make this right, and I'll do it. I turn around. I'm going to face this with your help. My marriage will never be the same. It's going to be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.